I want to talk about stability. As most of you probably know, we have had three cascading bank failures, and people are very upset. Let me give you some context for them. The first one to go down was in San Francisco, and the risk management executive, a lady named Jay Ursapa, she looks like she's from the subcontinent, Indian or Pakistani, very attractive young lady, said, "I feel privileged to help spread awareness of lived queer experience, partner with charitable organization, and above all, create a sense of community for our LGBTQ plus employees and allies. Embracing broader woke agenda that eschews underwriting purely based on business fundamentals, DEI brochure touted an SVP program focused on increased representation and funding for women, Black, Latinx, founders, investors, professionals, and the innovation economy." The key there is underwriting not based purely on business fundamentals. They also gave $70.65 million to Black Lives Matter. The next one to go down was the Signature Bank. And interestingly, you all remember Barney Frank? He was the first congressman to formally come out as a sodomite. He's no longer a congressman, but he's the one that wrote the banking regulation bills. So anyway, his bank went down. And the next one is Credit Suisse in Switzerland. And one of their biggest executives is a guy named Pippa Bunce. Pippa Bunce was born Philip Bunce, and he's married and has two children, but he comes to work as Pippa in a dress and so forth. Do you notice some commonality there among those three failures? What we've got is ideologues funding their own pet projects as opposed to lending based on good business principles. They're basically playing with other people's money. And three of them so far have gone down. Government illegally has backed up all of the depositors in Silicon Valley Bank, as opposed to what the law says, limit is $250,000. And what this is a pathology of sustained abundance. The United States has been abundant for a long time, and people have forgotten that reality matters. And what's happened is reality has caught up with these three banks, and they've gone down. Interestingly, Congressman Maxine Waters, she has written a letter at Silicon Valley Bank saying, "I want to make sure that the programs that you've got for poor and communities of colors keep going. Don't stop those." So there's no sense of reality here. It's like money comes down from fairyland somewhere. There's a phrase that we used to have in the Army called no slack, which is to say you keep things tight and you keep things going. It looks like God is taking the slack out of the system right now. Or as somebody would say, jerking the slack out of them. That seems to be what's going on, and that's probably going to accelerate. Now, the next thing that happened to me this week is, of course, I listened to Ron Dart. He's the only guy I listened to. And he was talking about a speech that Justice Antonin Scalia, he's unfortunately deceased now, made at Catholic University talking about the Constitution. It was really an interesting talk. But the bottom line that Scalia said on all this is the Constitution exists to thwart democracy. What that is the Constitution is supposed to be stable. Now, it can be changed, but the process to change it is really difficult, and that's by design. So the founders of the Constitution realized that societies change. Sometimes they get better, but mostly they don't. They go downhill. And of course, the Bible is full of examples of societies going downhill. It's interesting because among the English-speaking peoples, the United States is the only country that has an actual constitution. The rest of them have British common law and so forth, and what we're finding is that isn't a very good bulwark as we see what's going on in Canada and Australia and New Zealand and Great Britain. We're heading in the same direction, but more slowly. Praise God. So what Scalia was saying is that it was his job to interpret the Constitution according to the meaning of the written words. In other words, what was written down is what the law says, and that's how we do it, regardless of how people feel. And so one of the things he says is, it's very often my job to tell people that something popular, you can't do that. Constitution says no. As we live among roiling change right now, we all crave stability and encouragement. And that's where God comes in. Because the institutions that we have designed to provide stability right now are not working. So I just talked about banks. Government is the same way. The rationale for setting up the bureaucratic state, you know, the civil service and so forth, which is entirely unconstitutional, by the way, the rationale for that was stability. We have an election every 2 years and every 4 years. And a whole new bunch of people come in, and they change everything. What we need is professionals who stay there between administrations, and we keep everything nice and stable. And it's in much the same spirit of this Constitution, which is, it's really hard to change. But what's happened, of course, is that bureaucracy has got an agenda of its own, and it is no longer providing the stability that it was designed to do. The church, Notre Dame. On the 23rd of March, Notre Dame's John J. Riley Center is hosting a queer holiness event with the Reverend Dr. Charlie Bell to address the church's hostile questions regarding the LGBTQ community. Bell, a gay deacon in the Church of England and a Cambridge Fellow, is also the author of the book Queer Holiness, which claims to find a better way to do theology, not about, but along with and of LGBTQI people. We have another initial there. So all of these institutions that are designed to be stable are proving not to be. So that's what I want to talk to you about. And oh, by the way, the other thing that we're all supposed to bow down to is the science. Let me explain to you guys that you do not need to believe the science from someone who cannot tell the difference between a man and a woman. If the person can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, you do not need to believe him when he says the science says this. Again, something that's supposed to be stable and is not. My lovely wife Kay is corresponding with a lady in Wisconsin, one of them upper Rust Belt states, and this lady is a Latin Mass Catholic, and she is staunch. What she's doing is she is fleeing to stability. She's going back to something that was stable. And what she's saying is the church is flourishing because people who are worried, frightened, upset about the lack of stability are fleeing to something that's stable. We go back even farther. We go back to Moses, who was also stable. Now, one of the things that's interesting about the Bible is it abounds in stable images. So, for example, the Torah is written on stone. The idea there is it doesn't change. Now, there's other problems with it written in stone. It's supposed to be written on the human heart, but the point is the medium he chose to write it on, when the human heart proved unsuitable at the time, was stone, which is to say it does not change. Christ is known as our rock. Again, rocks do not change. Deuteronomy 32, the rock, his work is perfect. All of his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. So when Moses is talking about God, he talks about a rock, something that does not change, something that is stable. We talked about the nature of truth a while back. Biblically, the nature of truth is different than the Greek understanding of truth. The Greek understanding of truth is if the words string together in a non-contradictory way, what you're saying is true. And that model is useful for lots of things. It is not stupid, it's useful. It's different than biblical truth. Biblical truth is something is true if the words about it match its essence. So, for example, if I were to say that James is a true man, that means that James is stable, he's a man, and he behaves in the way that one would expect a man to behave. So that's the biblical definition of truth, which is slightly different than the Greek definition of truth, which is what most people operate under. And by the way, Satan's a lawyer. He's really good with words. And one of the things he does is he strings together words in plausible ways that you think about it. Well, gee, I can't find any flaws in the argument there. He's really good at that, as are a lot of the people who are right now standing on institutions of jello. They're really good with words, and they keep throwing words at you. Liars hate it when they get caught. It throws off their rhythm. So, let's talk about the Bible. The Bible is full of encouragement, stability, and comfort. In fact, it's a major theme throughout the entire Bible. It goes, as I say, clear back to the Torah. The question is why? And I will suggest is because we need it. God knows what we need. So if he spends that much bandwidth talking about stability and encouragement, that's because he knows that the place where we live, the world, is not a stable place. So we need some place to go back to that is stable, solid, dependable, and trustworthy. And that's what the Bible is. And it uses images of stability all over the place. Rock, unchanging, consistent, all of those kinds of things are used about God. Because we need it. Because what happens is we, of course, get captured by the immediate. I hope none of you had major deposits in the Silicon Valley Bank or one of the other banks that failed. But I will tell you that the whole financial system is just in a roil right now. Gold went from $1,710 in a week to almost $2,000. Straight up. And that's because people in the financial business are scared. Because the things that they thought were stable are not. The stock market is going down like the Titanic. And again, I hope a lot of you are not invested in the stock market, but right now it is very unstable. And the temptation is, if you've got your savings in the stock market or you've got your savings in one of these banks, is fear. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to be sustained? Or I'm going to go out and have to buy a cheap tent and live in Denver on the street. I'm serious. People get scared. And that's why the Bible talks over and over and over again about encouragement and stability. That's the reason for it. And by the way, when things become unstable and people are afraid, that's when Satan steps in with plausible lies. You're looking around, you're scared, you're worried, you're wondering if what your future looks like. And you get some smooth-talking devil who comes in and gives you plausible lies and tries to then lead you into a false sense of security in something that is not stable. That's what happens. That's how people are. God knows how we are. That's why he put so much bandwidth into encouragement and stability. In my daily reading, I happen to have been on the Sermon on the Mount. And I will read to you from the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua, obviously, talking about money, which got my attention because of all this mountain of jello right now that's quivering all over the place. Matthew 6, starting in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Notice the subject here. Everybody is frightened, and what he's saying is, settle down. Settle down. Don't be anxious about that. Like I say, this is over and over and over again throughout the Bible. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice there's a condition here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice there is do this, and then this will happen. This is not automatic because you said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago. You need to walk in God's Torah, you need to walk in holiness, and you need to seek his face. Then you can quit worrying. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all the same. We need encouragement, we need context, we need understanding. God has provided it for us. And just as my wife's internet friend has fled back to something she thinks is solid, which is Latin math Catholicism, and it is pretty solid. I don't think it's correct, but it's solid. It's stable. And the rest of the Catholic Church has gone off into wobbly, as what I just read to you about Notre Dame. So people are fleeing back to the old stuff because the old stuff was stable. So what do we do? Well, fear is contagious. So is encouragement. So when people talk fear, instability, and so forth, talk encouragement. Talk courage. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, the Bible says we're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to speak the word of God. We're supposed to have testimonies of the things that God has done in our lives. Because the things that God has done in your life will encourage somebody who is feeling wobbly. And by the way, everybody from time to time feels wobbly. Don't think that just because you got knocked off your pins one day that you've somehow lost it. That's why I say the Bible over and over again talks encouragement, because we need it. We all need to be brought back periodically to reality, which is the Word of God. So the purpose of Scripture is to encourage and to explain God's character to us. How much more should we approach life from a perspective of courage? And how much more should we encourage each other? So, as you gather together, talk about what God's done for you. If he hasn't done anything today, talk about what he did last week. But talk about God, talk to each other, encourage each other, and bear each other's burdens. That's your stability in this world of jello, where everything right now is shaking.